At this time, we'd like to dismiss our children, ages 3 through kindergarten, for Children's Church. The rest of us can turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, where we are continuing our series. You're coming to the very end of the Sermon on the Plain, a sermon that shares many similarities with the Sermon on the Mount. And if we can recall the context, there are many people who are following Jesus. They are following him for a variety of reasons, some for the right motivations, some simply to just see what all the buzz is about and to maybe be fed and to witness some miracles. And so as these crowds are following Christ, Jesus is going to call from them and set aside 12 apostles, and he's going to teach them and to teach all of the true disciples that are around them what life looks like for a disciple. Life as a disciple then looks like a life for a disciple this morning. And so we will continue to read what that life looks like by seeing some teachings about our evaluating our own lives. And so we'll be looking at verses 43 through 49, and so you can read along with me. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says this: "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, this morning we come to your word asking that your spirit would help us to understand it and to believe it. And Lord, we also ask that your spirit would then help us to follow it, to be doers of your word, that we might build the foundation of our lives upon you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And when I was 4 or 5 years old, I used to walk around 24/7 in Superman pajamas. And I wore them out so much that the Velcro that held on my cape didn't work, so we had to use safety pins to keep it on. And I recall finding underwear at Walmart that was just the red underwear with the gold elastic, so just like Superman's, and so I could wear it on the outside of my pajamas. And I remember the day of all days, finding red Winnie the Pooh rain boots that I could scratch Winnie the Pooh off of, so that I had Superman boots. Now, once I put on those boots, the attire was entirely complete. Like, I looked like Christopher Reeves and looked like Superman. And you can imagine me getting in a little pose and squatting down and getting ready to fly. Do you think I flew? Maybe in my mind, but not in reality. Why is that? No matter how realistic I looked like Superman, no matter how much on the outside I might dress myself up like Superman, I would never fly unless, on the inside, unless I really truly was Superman. This is a silly example of a child learning a basic lesson that is true for us, especially in our spiritual lives, as we consider what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We may put on all of the trappings of a disciple. We may decorate ourselves in costumes of Christianity. But unless we are at our core new living creatures in Christ, we cannot be true disciples. If we were to summarize the idea into a single proposition, it would be that disciples must have whole life gospel transformation. Disciples must have whole life gospel transformation. You see, Christianity is not about just changing some of the behaviors in our lives. Christianity is about new life. It's about having old, dead hearts replaced with new, living hearts. It's about not being just moralists. We are new creations in Christ. We must, therefore, make good judgments about ourselves, rightly assessing the state of our hearts. Are we in Christ, being transformed into his image by the power of his Holy Spirit? Or are we only making superficial adjustments, ignoring the root of our core problem? Are we building our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or are we building our lives on the foundation of our own moralistic self-effort? We'll see from our passage this morning two principles taught. First, what we'll see is that roots determine fruit. And second, that foundations determine strength. So this first principle, that roots determine the fruit. We'll see first that good roots bear good fruit, and then that bad roots bear bad fruit. Now, many people were listening as Jesus was teaching through the Sermon on the Plain, but Jesus was concerned that they do more than just hear his words. He was interested in having these people and us today practice those things that he was teaching. And so he gave two short parables to help people see their need to be doers of the word. First, in verse 43 through 44, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." Now, this parable is very easy to understand. A good tree is going to produce good fruit, and a bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. Whatever is at your core and the inner part of who you are as a person is going to determine whether what you do and say is good or bad. That's why Jesus could go on to say in verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now, it's worth noting right off of the bat that Jesus emphasizes that the mouth is what provides the primary evidence for the state of a person's soul. We understand from this parable that every person is like a tree that is producing fruit. Whatever our hearts are like determines what type of fruit we're going to bear, whether that's good or bad. A good heart produces good words and actions, whereas a bad heart is going to produce bad words and actions. There is this living, organic connection between who we are in the inner places and the lives that we lead on the outside. Now, given the context of this parable, we can infer that Jesus was giving us a principle by which we can judge ourselves. We can look and ask, is the fruit of our lives bad? Is there something wrong with us in our core? And if so, we should come to Christ for his grace and mercy. But what should we look for? What is it that is good or bad? Because there are many definitions of good and bad in our world. Well, the scripture should be our guide. What the world defines as good changes. What the world defines as good is not always even very consistent. What should we look for? Well, the Bible describes what the fruit of the Spirit is. Paul will tell the church in Galatia that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This morning, we can ask ourselves, are these things in my life? Now, none of us has perfect patience or perfect love, but we can ask, is there patience and is there love in my life? And is it growing by God's grace? Now, having the fruit of the Spirit means having joy even in the midst of sorrow, offering praise to the Lord even as we grieve. It means having peace about the things that tempt us to worry, trusting the Lord with our anxieties, with our futures, with our broken relationships, with everything. It means depending on the Lord for all of our needs. Bearing good fruit also means that we persevere patiently through adversity, not pushing to make things go our own way, but instead being content with the Lord's provisions for us. We're kind to others with our words and actions, and we are as good in private as we are in public. Bearing good fruit means that we're gentle in how we reply to harsh criticism, that we're self-controlled and refusing to go off on reckless binges and to instead resist all of the mounting pressure of temptation. Now, none of us are perfect, and none of us have perfect speech. But if we have received Christ by faith, then we should see at least some of the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. If the Spirit lives within us, there will always be good fruit. This is actually part of how we know that we are truly saved. We should always be seeking how we can grow in grace then. The other day we have our church garden, and Emily had come in with a little bucket of things that she had harvested from the garden, and for a moment I was really excited because I forgot what plants were in there. She then proceeded to pull out a radish, which is disgusting, right? Now, it would be silly for me to then go out in the garden and then begin to trim the radish plant and hope that the next time that we go and harvest that it would produce grapes or apples or something like that. That wouldn't make any sense at all. Sometimes when we look at our lives and we see bad fruit, that's what we do. We decide, well, I'm just going to stop cursing, or I'm just going to stop embellishing or lying at work or fudging numbers and reports or whatever it might be. We might fall into moralistic behaviors where we are, in essence, just trimming the things that we do without addressing the root of the problem. How do we address the root? We look for every opportunity that God gives us to grow in grace. We foster and internal environment inside of us where spirit fruit can grow more and more. And we do this through the means of grace that God has given us. Sometimes people get bored with the Reformed theological term, the ordinary means of grace, right? That sounds very boring, but it's a wonderful phrase because it means that God's grace is given to us ordinarily, that it is available to us freely and frequently and easily. It's not reserved for just special mountaintop experiences. It's not reserved for just special Christians or for climatic situations. It's always available to us. And his ordinary means of grace is his word as it's read and studied and prayed, as it's proclaimed on Sunday morning, as it's studied throughout the week in small groups or as an individual. It's the sacraments that the Lord has given us in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. It's in prayer. It's in fellowship. It's in communing together and having the Holy Spirit live inside of us. When we do these things, when we are practicing the ordinary means of grace, we are fostering within ourselves a regular habit of repentance, of acknowledging sin, putting it away, and asking the Lord to change the heart that bears that type of fruit. And we do that when we repent to the Lord, and we do that when we repent toward other people. Now, if good hearts produce good fruit, and roots determine the fruit, we can see that bad roots bear bad fruit. Now, evil people can only speak and act according to their nature, which means that they can only say and do evil things. That is an unpopular truth to our world. Our world utterly rejects this biblical truth, but that is what Jesus is teaching. Paul will give the Galatians a similar list to the fruit of the Spirit, but this list will contrast the fruit of the Spirit and will be a list of the evil things that live in an unregenerate heart. Things like sexual sin, dissension, discord, fits of rage, envy, and drunkenness. Now, does this mean that people are as evil as they can be? No. Thank the Lord that God represses and restrains the evil in all of us so that none of us are as evil as we could be. Does it mean that evil people can never do anything good? Well, what it means is that even the good that we might perceive from an evil person is still going to be touched by their sin. Whether that's their selfishness, their imperfection, their unbelief, or really anything else. That's because bad hearts produce bad fruit, even if that fruit might look good to others. Even though it's not a pleasant thought, it is a truth statement that people are generally worse on the inside than they are on the outside. The 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle says this about our passage. He says, "Let it be a settled principle again in our religion that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. Let us not give way to the vulgar notion that although men are living wickedly, they have got good hearts at the bottom. Such notions are flatly contradictory to our Lord's teaching. Is the general tone of a man's communication carnal, worldly, irreligious, godless, or profane? Then let us understand that this is the state of his heart. When a man's tongue is generally wrong, it is absurd, no less than unscriptural, to say that his heart is right." Perhaps more than anything else, our tongue, the things that we say, reveal what is in our heart. Our words are the most direct communication of what is in our hearts. When our conversation is ungodly, our heart is graceless and unconverted. If our speech is carnal, we are carnal. If our speech is worldly, we are worldly. If it's godless, we are godless. If it's profane, we are profane. If it's mean, we are mean. If it's careless, we are careless. Now, does this mean that Christians are only ever perfect? That unless you're perfect, then you're a Christian? No. None of us are perfect. We all still struggle with our old sinful natures. The Spirit is still sanctifying each of us continually until either we die or the Lord returns. But what is true is that whenever Christians see the old bad fruit, we repent from it. We try to mortify it and to kill it, to kill the old man. When we see the radishes, we pull up the plant by its root and we replace it with something that is good. However, if we do find that our words and our actions are polluted, and we are then content to do nothing at all about it, then we must conclude that our source is polluted as well. We must conclude that our hearts are dead and unregenerated. Now, all of this is given to us so that we can make an accurate assessment of our true spiritual condition. The world hates it when we point out evil. The world hates it when we point out that even the people that might appear to be good are evil in their hearts. But we must remember that this is the gospel. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. If people who were outside of Christ could be good without Christ, there would be no need for the Son of God to come to earth. There would be no need for him to suffer and die on the cross. The whole point of it all is that we are unable in ourselves to be good. We're all evil. We are all fallen. This teaching is given to us so that we can recognize our real problem. And what we say and do isn't ultimately the main problem that we have. The main problem that we have is our heart. Real spiritual change, then, does not come from just changing the things that we say and do. Real spiritual change comes from new life in the inner being. New life comes from regeneration, from the new heart that Jesus Christ alone can give. Now, dear brothers and sisters, please hear this. Even though sometimes we can modify our behavior so that we stop whatever sin we recognize as evil, as long as we have a sinful heart will manifest that sin in other ways. The only hope that we have is to utterly and completely kill that sinful heart and to ask the Lord to give us a new heart. And he will. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's the grace of God that's offered in Jesus Christ, that's given to us freely, new life. Now, foundations, we'll also see, are important. Good roots will produce good fruit because roots determine fruit. Jesus is now going to give us kind of a second teaching to reiterate the point and teach us that foundations determine strength. Good roots, we'll see, essentially walk the walk. We all know the phrase, do you walk the walk or do you walk the talk? Do you talk the walk or do you walk the walk? I say we all know the phrase, and I don't know the phrase. So do you talk the walk or do you walk the walk, right? There we go, that guy said it. So good roots will walk the walk, right? We will practice what we preach, we will be genuine in what we do, we actually will follow the words of Christ. Now, this is what Jesus was concerned with when he was making sure that his disciples did more than just listen. He wanted them to do those things that he said. He follows his parable with a question in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Now, Jesus did not want disciples who were hypocrites. People who might talk about religious things, but who do not follow Christ with their words and deeds. Bishop Rao wisely said, obedience is the only sound evidence of saving faith. And the talk of the lips is worse than useless if it is not accompanied by sanctification of the life. Why would it be worse than useless? Well, because we can deceive ourselves. If we say things over and over and over again, we might believe that they are true even when they are not. How many times have we said to ourselves, well, I'm a good person? But the truth of Scripture is that if you were a good person, you would not need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you also believe that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and that Jesus Christ has saved you, then you recognize that on your own, no, you are not a good person. I might tell myself over and over and over again that I am a great communicator, but I can't even say that phrase a moment ago, right? We can convince ourselves that things are true by saying them, even when they're not true. And so, if we are merely talking about Christianity and talking about things that are in the Word, but don't practice them, we may deceive ourselves such that we will be surprised on the day of judgment. Now, in order to help his disciples walk the walk and not merely talk the talk, Jesus told them another parable. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Verses 47 and 48. What we can notice in these verses is that there is a progression that takes place. Verse 47 begins with this verb for coming, erchomai, because people were coming to Jesus Christ and gathering around him as he taught. And today, people are still coming to him whenever they enter into God's presence during public worship, whenever they pick up a Bible and read it, or whenever they hear the Bible preached or taught to them in conversation. People are still coming to Christ. But the progression continues with the verb for hearing, akouo. People were coming to Jesus to hear what he was teaching. And again, today we hear Jesus when we pay careful attention to the things that he teaches us in the Bible. We hear Jesus when we study the Bible, when we listen to the preaching of his word, and when we have the scripture applied to our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. Now, coming to and hearing from Christ is still actually not enough. We have to also respond, which is what Jesus means when he says in verse 47, those who, or he who does them. The verb here is poieo, and it is the main verb for doing. It's the climax of this progression. You see, following Christ is more than just coming and hearing. It's actually doing the things that Jesus teaches. It's not enough to simply hear the word read or preached. We must actually follow it. We must have a believing response to it. Now, we have a believing response when we trust Christ alone for our salvation. We have a believing response when we sacrificially love and serve other people, when we forgive other people, when we repent of our sins, when we share our faith, when we do any number of things that the scriptures command us to do. Again, it is worth noting that this is not teaching a salvation by works, because it is not just the doing of these things, it is the believing and doing of these things. We have to obey Christ out of a response to his lordship, out of a faith that he is who he says he is, and that we are trusting in him alone for the salvation of our souls. And when we do that, Jesus is saying that we're doing something special, that we are actually building our foundation. Foundations determine strength. And so here Jesus is saying is that good roots have the right foundation, or in other words, the right type of inner life that the Christian or the disciple ought to live is built on the right and good foundation. And as we obey Jesus, what we are doing is laying a firm foundation for our lives, a foundation that can weather the many storms and trials of life. The man Jesus described in his parable in verse 48 dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Building his house was hard work. Living the Christian life is also often hard work. It takes time and energy to understand the scriptures. It takes patience and focus to persevere in prayer. It takes courage and faith to put sinful desires to death. It takes dedication to grow in new areas of obedience. It takes sacrifice to serve others rather than ourselves. And above all, it takes faith to trust in Jesus Christ and to follow him every day of our life. It's not easy to live the Christian life. But it's worth it. When we build our foundation on Jesus Christ, we are ready for any storm, for any trial, for anything that might come our way. J.C. Ryle again describes the person whose foundation is Christ. He says that such a man's religion may cost him much. Like the house built on a rock, it may entail on him pains, labor, and self-denial, to lay aside pride and self-righteousness, to crucify the rebellious flesh, to put on the mind of Christ, to take up the cross daily, to count all things but loss for Christ's sake. All this may be hard work. But like the house built on the rock, such religion will stand. The streams of affliction may beat violently upon it, and the floods of persecution dash fiercely against it, but it will not give way. If you want to lay, or if you want to withstand the storms of this life, lay a solid foundation. Anchor your life to the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Dig deep by obeying his word, especially when it's difficult. We may face tough financial times and be tempted to not tithe or to not give to missionaries. In those moments, dig deep, obey the word. We might be given an opportunity to share our faith with a neighbor or coworker or family member. And we might be afraid of being rejected or labeled a bigot or whatever it might be. Dig deep and obey the word. We might be tempted in a moment to not resist sin. We might say to ourselves that it's temporary, it's meaningless, that God's going to forgive us anyway. In those moments, dig deep and obey God's word. And no matter what happens next, we can have confidence that trial, that storm, nothing will overtake us. We will stand because we're not standing in our own strength. We're not even standing in the strength of our own faith. We're standing on the rock himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can shake him. Jesus warns those, though, who don't build the foundations of their lives on him in verse 49. He says, "But the one who hears my words and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, Jesus chose to end his sermon on the plain on this ominous note. His audience would have been very aware of the dangers of flooding that was kind of associated with living in the arid climate of ancient Israel. Now, what would happen is that things would be very, very dry, but then it would rain kind of in the high elevations, and water would begin to flow down quickly through the dry riverbeds and into the villages. And if that were to happen to a house like what Jesus just described, which had not a bad foundation or a little foundation, but no foundation at all, the results of that flood would be disastrous. Apparently, some of the people following Jesus during the sermon were like that. They were coming to him, and they were hearing from him, but they were not following him. Their lives were built on a shallow foundation of man-made religion. The same thing happens today when people base their lives on something other than following Jesus Christ. They may call themselves Christians, but they do not do what Jesus says. And so when the flood happens, They're utterly swept away. We see this perhaps all the time around us as we see many different types of trouble come. It could be persecution. It could be poor health. Maybe conflict, a lost job, a divorce, a pandemic, any number of things. A trial comes and their whole life, their whole world collapses. And then they give up any pretense of following God. And we see the fatal mistake made by a lost soul. The storms of life, you see, test our foundation. When trouble comes, a life without Christ as the foundation will fall apart. But a life anchored to the bedrock of obedience to Christ will remain standing. That's why Jesus told his disciples to build their house on the rock, not a rock. Sometimes the most kind thing that the Lord does to us as his children is allow storms to wreak havoc. Because it's only as the waves of life beat against us do we then look down and realize that our foundation is not Christ. That we realize that all of a sudden we are in a slippery place. And then we can make the adjustment to stand on the solid rock alone. What kind of life do you have this morning? Have you built your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? What kind of fruit are you producing? Bad fruit from a bad heart, or good fruit from a good heart, from a new heart? Are you walking in obedient faith? We can tell what kind of life we're building by seeing what happens when the storms of life hit, and when we can tell what type of heart we have by the fruit that we are producing. There was once a great Scottish preacher named Arthur John Gossip who experienced this profound truth after the tragic and untimely death of his wife. Arthur grieved deeply, but his faith did not fail. And when he eventually returned to the pulpit, he said this to his congregation. He said, "I don't think that we need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are very frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and very lonely. But we have a wonderful God. And as Paul puts it, who can separate us from his love? What can separate us? Not death," he says immediately, pushing that aside at once as the most obvious of all impossibilities. "No, not death. For I, standing here in the roaring of the Jordan, cold to the heart with its dreadful chill and very conscious of the terror of its rushing, I can call back to you who one day in your time will have to cross it. Be of good cheer, my friend. For I feel the bottom, and it is very sound." This morning, we can build our lives on a foundation that is very sound. We can build that foundation of our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make the pursuit of our lives to be faithful to him, because we know that he is faithful. He is faithful. He is loving. He is strong. He is our King. He is our Savior. So let us cling to him. If you would, please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we do freely confess that oftentimes we cling to things that are not lasting. We make many false foundations that cannot save. Yet we thank you for the trials of life that humble us and show us our great need for you as our only foundation. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to always stand firm in you, that you would give us the faith needed to follow you, that you would give us the affection that causes us to love you above all other things. pray, Lord, that you would do this work even now as we worship you this morning, that you would do this work throughout this day as we rest in you on the Sabbath. And we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.